Morning. Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's host, the host he's provided for us to come and to worship and to praise him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. You know, the CEO or former CEO of one of the largest companies in the world entered a conference room. And he was anxious to proceed with the meeting, so he sat down in the nearest chair. And one of his young assistants immediately said, "Not there, sir. You are supposed to sit at the head of the table." And the CEO replied, "Young man, wherever I sit is the head of the table." He was making the point that no matter where he sat, he was in charge. And in a greater way, the same fact is true with Jesus. Wherever he happens to be, Jesus is in charge. Wherever he goes, Jesus is the boss. He is the CEO. And we see evidence of that fact in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. In verses 1 through 17, Jesus has authority over disease. In verses 18 through 22, Jesus has authority over the disciples. In verses 23 through 27, Jesus has authority over the winds and the waves. And in today's text, Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, we learn that Jesus has authority over demons. I ask you and invite you to follow along in your Bibles or one from the pew rack in front of you as I read today's text, Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word. Jesus had authority over the winds and the water, diseases, the disciples, and even demons. Yet we seem to have a problem with his authority. The problem is that even though we believe in the authority of Jesus, we do not respect his authority. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word spoken." Yet when we are frustrated, what do we do? Unfortunately, more often than not, a string of profanities comes out of our mouth. So the question then becomes, if we really believe in the authority of Jesus over our life, why do we speak as if we don't believe it? The same is true for many other facets of our life. Why do we put recreation before God? Why do we put ball before God? Why do we put the races before God? Why do we put camping or whatever before God, if we believe in His authority and we respect His authority over our life, then He should have priority in our life, not these other things that the world has to offer. And in today's text, we learn that Jesus has authority over the forces of evil. And we shall discuss the implications of that authority for our lives today. In verses 23 through 27 of chapter 8, Matthew tells us that Jesus instructs the winds to calm down so that he and the disciples could reach the eastern side of the lake. Look again at verse 28 of our text. When he arrived on the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Mark tells us in his version of this story that the men were so strong they could break chains with their bare hands. Man, now this would really freak me out. This would really scare me. But the demons are the ones here that are freaking out. They see Jesus and they become really afraid. And these demons ask Jesus, "What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed day?" Notice they do not call him Jesus. They call him Son of God. The demons know who Jesus is better than anyone mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. They were more theologically orthodox than the disciples. If we look back at verse 27, after Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples look at him and ask, "What kind of man is this?" Well, duh, you've been hanging out with Jesus all this time and you don't know what kind of man he is? Quite honestly, we have more in common with the demons than we do with the disciples. We know who Jesus is, like the demons. We know there's a judgment day coming like the demons. We are not afraid to say Jesus' name out loud. We know that we sometimes disobey Jesus and hurt other people just like the demons. Sometimes we call Jesus Son of God and in the next breath we lash out at those that we can't stand just like the demons. This is another case of it's one thing to know the truth and quite another thing to live the truth. We know what to do. We know God has authority. We recognize that authority, but we do not respect it. The demons know Jesus. They are afraid of Jesus, but they have no intention of submitting to him. They look off into the distance and see a herd of pigs, and they beg Jesus in verse 31, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." Jesus only has to say one word, "Go." And the demons leave the men and go into the pigs. I can imagine the pigs weren't too thrilled with this. And obviously they run down to the steep bank and down into the water where they die. And this miracle obviously impressed the disciples because it's recorded in three of the Gospels. But it did not impress the pig herders or the local townspeople. Again, our text tells us those tending the pigs ran off and went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Here, two men who had been demon-possessed and who had been living in a cave, who were so violent that no one could go that way, were saved, were made whole again, had the spirits, the demons driven from them. What a blessed miracle. But the townspeople didn't care. They were concerned about the pigs. Leave our region, they pleaded with him. So the question becomes, with Bible scholars, theologians, why did Jesus send the demons into the pigs? Well, there are several theories. One theory is that to the Jewish mind, the pig was so vile, so dirty, and a symbol of sin, and the elimination of the pigs is symbolic of Jesus' desire to eliminate sin from our life. A second theory suggests that since there were, as Mark tells us, 2,000 pigs, there must have been 2,000 demons that he drove out. And Jesus didn't want 2,000 demons loose in the world to possess other people. So that is why he sent them into the pigs. And the pigs helped Jesus by carrying the demons into the water. You know, D.A. Carson, a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, says the loss of the herd becomes a way of exposing the real values of the people in the authority in the area. They preferred pigs to people. They preferred swine to the Savior. While I like Professor Carson's interpretation, the only problem is Matthew's or Mark's or Luke's account of this story never says that the death of the pigs was Jesus' judgment upon the value of the people. So I think the scholars have added that aspect to it. You know, New Testament scholar Michael Green says, much ink and compassion have been spilled upon the pigs by the scholars who no doubt ate bacon at breakfast and pork for dinner. However, the main point of the story is not the pigs. And he is correct. The main point of the story is the authority of Jesus over the forces of evil. That's what we need to gather from that whole story. Everyone is fearful of these demon-possessed men. But the story teaches us that Jesus is the one we should fear. Jesus is the one who should impress us. Jesus is awesome. He commanded the demons with one word. Whether it was 2 or 2,000, he says, go. And they leave the men and go into the pigs. This is how powerful Jesus can be. And if he is that powerful that he can accomplish that feat, he is worthy of our devotion. He is worthy of our praise. He is the one that we should worship. He is the one to whom we should cling. Not all these other secular items, these secular belongings, these things we place above God. Another fact, another lesson that the story teaches is that Jesus is willing to meet us wherever we are, no matter how dark a place, no matter what our struggle. I know many of you are familiar with Alcoholics Anonymous, and I am told by the members in there, and from what I've read, that at any time, if a member is tempted to drink, he can call his or her sponsor or any other member of the organization, and that person will come as soon as possible, and the person who is called and come will stay there and talk with the person being tempted and comfort him or her and stay until the temptation passes. And this is what Jesus does for us. He meets us in the dark places of our lives, and he prays for us, and he offers help, and he encourages us to have the strength to overcome whatever demon is possessing us. And we all have demons. Maybe your demon is alcohol. Maybe the desire for drink is so strong that you have to have alcohol every day. Relationships, work, family, and friends, nothing is important as alcohol, and soon the demon becomes so strong that the only way to survive is to have the demon banished from your life. And it's at this point that you need to say, I know the good news. Jesus will meet me, and I will talk to him. And you must talk to him and say, Lord, this demon is keeping me from having a close relationship with you, and I need you to drive this demon far from my life. And Hebrews 7:25 states that Jesus is able to completely save those who come to God through him. Maybe your demon is lust. You want to live a holy life with all your heart. You want to please God with your soul, but yet your mind is drawn to someone other than your husband or wife. And soon the demon becomes so strong you are willing to engage in an illicit relationship, even under the threat of maybe losing your job or being divorced. You are a prisoner of your desires. And the good news is Jesus will meet you where you are. You must talk to him and say, Lord, this demon is keeping me from having a close relationship with you. I need you to drive this demon far from me. I need to be free. And God's word in Psalm 118 verse 5 states, in my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. Jesus will meet us in those dark places of our life and drive those demons away. Just let him do it for you. Maybe your demon is a spirit of bitterness. Maybe it's a spirit of materialism. Maybe it's a spirit of pride. Maybe it's drug. Maybe it's a spirit of hatred towards certain people. Maybe it's a spirit of envy of everybody. But whatever your demon, it's no match for Jesus Christ. God's word tells us, and we know God's word is true. It has been proven true by those who believe it, and those who didn't want to believe it have found that it is true. But whatever your demon, it's no match for Jesus. So this morning, the question becomes, will you give your life to the one who gave his life for you? Will you let Jesus drive those demons from you that are possessing you, whatever they may be? Sometimes we don't think of some of our faults as being demons. We don't think maybe of pride or envy or materialism as being a demon in our life, but anything that we put ahead of God that controls our life, that dictates how we act in our life towards our family, towards our friends, towards our co-workers, anything that we put above God becomes a demon that we need to have banished. And Jesus can do that. And if you haven't given your life to him, or if you're fighting with demons, you need to say a prayer. Lord, this demon is keeping me from a close relationship with you. Please drive it far, far from my life. I need to. And if you haven't accepted him as Savior, we invite you to come and do that this morning. You just need to come and say, I confess my sins to Jesus and I accept the gift of salvation. As we sing our invitation hymn, hymn number 300, Without Him, and we invite you to stand as we sing.